Our scripture reading this morning will be from Job 38. So you can turn with me to Job 38, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. So Job 38, the Lord is answering to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud ways be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? And have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maserath in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish the rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning, that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together, can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry for help and cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?"
Good morning to you. Our welcome pit stop from the racing laps of life this past week is found in Hebrews 1 again, Hebrews chapter 1. We need to pull in here and let the pit crew of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do what needs to be done in this short time that we have together. Let me read Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. I wish these verses were out of sequence that we're looking at, because the next one that we'll be looking at next week really fits with the communion service, where it says he had by himself purged our sins. But I don't want to mess with inspiration and the decision of the Holy Spirit, so we'll take them in the order that he has given them. So we're beginning the second half of the list of eight descriptions of the Son of God presented here in these four verses. So let's imagine that it's time for a midterm exam. I don't know if you've taken the exam on the back of your bulletin yet, but it's time. We should be able to state the characteristics of the Son of God that have been presented so far. The first four are very important, very critical to our understanding. And if each answer is worth 25 points, I don't know if you'll get a 25, a 50, 75, or, praise be to God, 100 on your exam. Would it help if the exam was an open book exam? Well, let's open the book and put up the slide that will help us with the answers. The Son of God spoke from God. That's the first thing that we need to know. The Son of God spoke from God. Or we could say for God. Or we could say as God. But that's the first one, and that's vital. It says, in these last days he's spoken to us. That's you, that's me. This is very important for us to understand and to cause us to be wary of anybody that now says they're going to speak for God. I'd rather accept the Lord Jesus as the last word who spoke to God in these last days. Second one, the Son of God inherited everything. And we went over that a little bit, considering the fact that in his humanity he was bequeathed everything. And thirdly, the Son of God created the worlds. And fourthly, the Son of God exists as God. We need to get a hold of those. They need to be put within our minds. They are part of the answer to most everyone around us and every cult that there is in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Here is half the answer right here. These are some basic ideas about the one that we call our Savior. Lots of things people say about the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here are some of them that ought to be said. Here are four anchor points to help us survive, and not just survive, but even thrive in all of the ups and downs of our Christian experiences. And they are there, the ups. They are there, the downs in our Christian experience. And here are four things, at least that the writer to the Hebrews puts down, that are necessary to help us to make it through. So now we look to the second half of our course on remembering God's Son, as it begins here in the middle of verse number 3. And I summarize this description with our sermon title that says, He supports the universe. He supports the universe. Now, even before we pick up this nugget of golden truth to examine it, it's already sparkling, isn't it, in its beauty in front of us? Just slowly say it to yourself. He supports the universe. What a statement. What a thing to know. Well, there are just three ideas that I want to leave with you from the text to decorate that one little phrase, he supports the universe. Point A, first of all, the direct connection to deity. The direct connection to deity. You do know, don't you, that there are different ways to hold hands. Different ways to hold hands. There is, of course, the simple handshake. Some of you were holding hands this morning. I saw you. By a handshake. We don't describe it as hand-holding, but isn't that what it is? Isn't a handshake holding hands? Close friends or even complete strangers might hold hands this way with a handshake. Then there's the way that two little children hold hands while running on the playground. Have you seen it? Have you done it when you were little? The two children are real buddies. They are close to each other. They are friends to each other. They enjoy being together. We're going to call that a play shake. First one is a handshake, they hold hands. Second one is a play shake, they hold hands. Then there's a third way to hold hands. It's how an engaged couple might do it. How did you do it when you were engaged? Let's call this a love shake. They hold hands. They don't just hold hands. They squeeze hands. They caress hands. They're holding hands. But we wouldn't just say they're having a handshake or even a play shake. It's a love shake. Their way of holding hands is to tell each other that they really belong to each other in a special way. So what's all this about holding hands today? The next slide will help us. In the Greek language, there's a word translated and. T-E in our English language, you see it there, T-E. So in the Greek language, as in other language, there's hand-holding between words, between phrases. The point where words and phrases hold hands, we call a conjunction. You remember that? It's a conjunction. For example, this word hand that we have here, that's a hand-holding word, this word and. It connects. And the Greek language has some different ways of saying and. Did you know that? When you read through your New Testament and see the word and, it's not necessarily the same word every time. And different words have different emphases to them. You know what the writer may mean when he uses a particular word and when this word is used. Tau epsilon, T-E, and. It means something. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, the writer doesn't use the common, ordinary, hand-holding, handshake word. That's not the one there. He wants to say something else. He uses at least the little children hand-holding word, and probably he's using the engaged couple hand-holding word. And by doing this, the writer is telling us that there is something special between what he just said and, conjunction, what he's about to say. This is very significant, he's telling us. This and this go together. He wants the readers to feel the closeness, the intimate nature between the two phrases that he joins. We need to get this. Now you may say, why are we spending so much time on the word and? Because if we do, it'll strengthen our understanding of creation and God. So that brings us to the heading of this point. When he mentions upholding all things, that's what I have in my New King James translation. Upholding all things, he wants the reader to really notice the close relationship that those words have to the words that he just said right before that. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and holding hands very closely, upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, what he just said, we looked at last week. Last time we learned how the Son of God exists as God in three ways: spontaneously, meticulously, and continuously. That's the first part of verse number 3. The Son of God is really God. And when we think about how the universe keeps going, the writer wants us to think immediately, directly, and only about that Son of God. He says, I've just described who the Son of God is. And don't let that thought go yet. Tie it in strongly, connect it very forcefully to upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, those two ideas hold hands like nothing else can. There's no better way to explain the continuation of the universe than this. One little two-letter word makes us look at these two connected ideas as engaged to be married or married already. They are meant for each other. They have eyes for no other. They are holding hands. The connection with deity. So when you and I think about the support of the universe, that it keeps going and how it keeps going, this is how the writer of Scripture wants us to think. And we need to understand in our day that there's a lot of opposition to that, from pre-K all the way up to PhD level education. This is how school students need to think and need to be taught to think. They need to see hand-holding between who he is and the support of the universe. They go together. This is how scientists ought to think. This is what textbooks ought to acknowledge. This is what preachers need to preach. Because of one little two-letter word, there is a direct connection to deity with this phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. Direct connection to deity and only a connection to deity. That's it. And that brings us to point B, the direct action by deity. Now we learn exactly what is involved in the close relationship, the hand-holding between the Son of God and the universe. We're told that he is upholding all things. Who is? Deity. What do you mean? The Son of God is upholding all things. And Colossians 1:17 adds an extra element to this when it says, by him all things consist or hold together. He upholds everything and he holds it all together. Those are encouraging words, folks. Very encouraging. The universe is held up and held together by the Son of God, according to the Bible. He supports it. He maintains it. He sustains it. This is his ongoing, every minute of every day, 24/7, 365, his personal, direct work. It's not a shared task. It is not an absentee delegated work through some other person or the force. or anything else that we want to bring up or imagine. Just as he created the universe independently, so he alone carries it along until the end and to the end. The Son of God supports the universe. If the Son of God stopped doing this, then everything as we know it would crash. Everything. There is no backup. There's no one on the bench as a reliever. Look into the most powerful telescope or microscope and everywhere in between, and know that it is kept in place and keeps on apace because of one reason only. The one who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact duplicate of his person supports it. And that's why it goes on. He established laws and patterns by which he keeps the universe functioning. What are some examples in the universe of the Son of God supporting its ongoing existence? Well, a good knothole to peek through to get a glimpse of this was read for us earlier, Job chapter 38, and read the rest of Job, and read more of Job. Especially those last few chapters, we find God himself speaks and lists for Job a sampling of what he created and what he upholds. And he does it with a lot of questions. Who does it? Who does that? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know something else? And of course, the whole idea is, I, God, did it. And I, God, do it. Whether we discuss gravity, the migration of animals, atomic particles, the workings of the solar system or the ecosystem or the circulatory system. Why does it all continue and go on? Why is it holding together? Listen, there's a whole lot of talk about climate, isn't there? Who supports the climate of the universe? He upholds all things by his power. Keep that in mind as you watch the news, as you hear folks talk about this and whatever is said. I know this is said right here. The universe continues because of the direct connection to and the direct action by deity. You want another way to find out about it? Just read through the Gospels. I love to read through. I was thinking this morning, just go through the Gospels and look at all that it says about water. All that it says about water. And then imagine that in light of these verses and these words. How come water works the way water works? How come it can be changed into wine? How come it holds up the boats out in the Sea of Galilee? How come it holds up Jesus when he walks on it? All the things about water, it's because he upholds the universe. He manages it all. After the flood in Noah's time, God made a promise recorded in Genesis 8:22. This needs to be remembered and rehearsed often, especially in light of the lots of the discussion going on today. Genesis 8:22 says this. Next slide there, Tim. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There's so many doomsday people around. So many thoughts being projected and ideas being given. And that man is capable of destroying all of these kinds of things discussed right here. Oh, really? How could God make this promise back in Genesis chapter 8? It's because the Son of God directly supports the universe. That's why. It's not luck or fate or chance or evolution or the devil. It is God's Son who became a man to become our Savior. We cannot be frightened by alarmist scientists or alarmist politicians or alarmist educators or alarmist anybody. We have the Word of God. We have promises from God. We have this statement here that this one, the Son of God, upholds the universe. Who's going to mess with that? The writer of Hebrew adds this point to strengthen his argument to stay faithful to the Lord. He can be trusted. The Lord can be trusted to uphold my life if he can uphold the universe. Isn't that so? Your life, your family, your church. He can support me in my need if he can support and maintain everything that exists. This is good news, folks. This ought to up you from a 9-volt to a 12-volt battery, I think. Brings us to the last point, C, the direct instruction of deity. This further defines the direct action by the Son, this last part. The universe is supported, I'll put it in my language, by his say-so. By his say-so. It says there, upholding all things by the word of his power. His say-so is very capable, isn't it? His say-so is what brought everything into existence, and his say-so is what keeps it all going. It's powerful. It's the word where we get our word dynamite. He just gives the instruction and it is carried out. Everything holds up and holds together because of the omnipotent intention of the Son of God. That's incredible. Water supports great ships. How come? His powerful word says so. That's why. Butterflies flutter all the way to Mexico. How come? By the powerful word of the Son of God. That's how come. The North Star maintains its position. The sun keeps burning and shining because the Lord, who is our Savior, is totally in charge of it all, and he says so. And who can say no so when he says so? He supports the universe, not remotely, not secondarily, but directly and effortlessly by his powerful word. Now, do you realize how comforting and encouraging that is? Can you see that the writer of Hebrews is propping up and lifting up struggling and suffering and staggering saints by helping them to remember God's Son? Now, you might say, I'd bring them a casserole. He brings them a spiritual casserole, which is much better. He's no second-rate, subpar God who has limitations and handicaps. He's in direct control of our universe. And how thankful we are that he is, right? I'm glad you're not. Sorry. And you should be glad I'm not. How thankful. How could the Afghan Christians awake to another day without knowing this? Can you imagine them? The struggle, the suffering, the threats, the persecution, the uncertainty of tomorrow. How do they bear with all of that? Well, that's what Hebrews is written for. And it starts out with, well, just remember, you have a Savior, and he holds up and holds together everything. So you'll be all right, even if you die. So remember God's Son. Remember and repeat to your family and whoever you can just what the sign says out here. Jesus supports the universe. Direct connection to deity. Direct action by deity. Direct instruction by deity. All because of hand-holding. Now, as we finish, I ask if you acknowledge God's Son, that he's supporting your little universe. What's in your universe? What constellations, maybe of trouble, of trials, of challenges, of threats, of disappointments, of hurts? That's your universe. That's my universe. That's everybody's. Well, if we have a Savior who supports the universe, think of him supporting your little universe as well. I wonder if you've experienced the direct action of his salvation in your life. And is the power of his direct instruction comforting and guiding you day by day? Well, he says so. Jesus said it. That's good. I want you to keep this in mind as we come to the communion table. Communion worship time. Get a hold of this. He who supports the universe voluntarily died for sinners. How can that be? But it is. And we celebrate that together. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for whoever wrote Hebrews to these struggling believers. And whoever wrote Hebrews to us, who likewise struggle to live in this world. Thank you for the uplifting, encouraging note that the Son of God upholds and holds together our universe. Help us to rejoice in that, to delight in that, to be thankful as we come to the Lord's Supper now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.